Morning, everybody. Right, I realize the heat's a problem here. It just feels like everything's just... But we're going to liven up just a little bit. I'm going to have a poll. We're going to take a poll. So if you guys know how to raise your hand, we can maybe... Don't raise it too high because you might... I don't know. I think I have pit stains, so I'm not going to raise it too high. You do whatever you feel comfortable with. But we'll do that in just a second. But I was thinking about driving, right? And we've all experienced, most of us anyway in this room, have experienced driving. We've been a driver at some point in time. And so we fit into these categories in some way or another. And so I was looking for some details. I was looking for some different things for how drivers choose different routes and different things in our world. And then I'll ask you some questions to see where you guys fit in there. So first is that driver's perception, so how we perceive the world or perceive things, is different, significantly different than actual experiences. Okay, so what we think happens, what our perception is actually a lot different than what actually happens. And I don't know if you've seen that happen or not, because, you know, we'll go on the road and you think it's been a half hour and it's only been like 10 minutes, right? Or you've been on the road for 3 hours and it feels like it's been 30, you know. Our perception is different when we're driving, it seems like. Okay, the second thing that came out of this is that drivers perceive travel speeds better than travel times. Okay, so we know how fast we're going. We know when we're going 55 versus 75 better than we know it's been a half hour or it's been 2 hours. Does that make sense? So that's kind of a unique difference. Another thing that they found is that perceived travel speeds seem to influence route choice more than perceived travel times. So the faster we can go, we're going to go on that route first, right? And I think that's more of a guy thing maybe more than a gal thing, right? If we can go faster, we're going to choose that path rather than another path. And the last thing they found is that driver's route choice behavior differs across different driver groups, which makes sense. If you break us up demographically, you know, male, female, age, ethnicity, different things like that, we're going to choose different routes than others, right? And have you noticed your route changes? Like, if you have a normal path somewhere, has it changed over your life? Has anybody noticed that before? Maybe? A few of you are nodding. All right, here's where you get to answer some questions. All right, so all that, we're going to kind of see where we're at as a group, because I think that's more fun to know what we're like rather than what everybody else is like. So first is, are you more concerned with arriving somewhere quickly or with the quality of the roads? So if you have to travel somewhere, would you rather get there as quickly as possible no matter what the roads look like? Or would you rather have roads, you want better roads? So let's go with you want to get there faster. Who wants to get there faster no matter what? You're going to take across the field if you have to, kind of a thing. Okay, that's quite a few. How about would rather have better roads? I think that's the majority. It's pretty close, though. That's interesting. All right, the second thing I want to poll is, are you willing to go out of your way to find somewhere you can drive faster, an interstate or a highway, or are you willing to take back roads if the GPS says you'll get there faster? So how many would rather go out of your way a little bit to get on an interstate? You'd rather have that interstate to go 50, you know, 70 or 75 or whatever. How many would rather just get there as fast as you can? The GPS says go through all these tiny little towns. I'm with you on that one, too. That's where I'm at, too. If I can get there faster, I'm going to get there. And this one, it doesn't fit into that at all, but I thought was a fun one. If you're going to travel somewhere, would you rather travel a longer distance with someone you like or a shorter distance with someone you dislike? And don't look at your spouse or your kids at this point. We'll do it this way. How about you have to travel 500 miles with someone you like or 250 miles with someone you dislike? So who's going 500 miles with someone you like? All right, that's pretty good. How many are going 250 miles with someone you dislike? A few. Okay. I was on the fence on this one. I had a hard time choosing. I get the joy of traveling with people I like for long distances, so I'd fit under both. And you can tell her I said that, so that's pass that along, please. It's interesting the choices we make, and I hope that gets your mind thinking about travel and about roads and about routes and different things, because that makes a difference in our world. And I think it'll help us understand this passage a little bit better this morning. But we're in the middle of our series called Hope in Hopeless Times, the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah's in our Old Testament. He's one of the prophets. He's telling us what God wants the people to know, and it's written to a people in thousands and thousands, several thousand years, or about probably about 2,500, 3,000 years ago, about the people of Judah. And the Judah is the southern kingdom. They're divided in half. Israel's to the north, Judah's to the south. And Judah is experiencing a lot. There's a lot going on in their world. And I thought their context, not their context, but what they're feeling, I think, can relate to where we're at. Because they're afraid of losing so much. They're afraid of losing their homeland, of their security, their national security. They're afraid of losing culture. They're afraid of ultimately exilation and slavery. And so ultimately we have this look at the, what the people are dealing with and how they're handling things. And where is their hope? What are they trusting in? What are they looking for? Because so much is looming over their head. They've already seen their kinsmen to the north, Israel, taken off into captivity. They've already seen them conquer. They've already seen the things happening in their world. And they're fearing the same thing for themselves. And we don't fear maybe a conquering nation coming into our world. But the same fear, we still have fear, right? We still have fear. We still have anxiety. We still have worry. We still seek peace. We still look for the same things that the people in Isaiah's time looked for as well. And so my hope, my prayer has been is that as we look at our situation and where we're at, maybe our hopelessness, and we can see where the people of Isaiah's time are at, and where we can find connections, where we can find correlations. And so we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40 this week. We'll jump into it in just a minute here. But what we've been talking about up until Isaiah 40, we've kind of picked and choose different passages from Isaiah of what we're looking for and what will hopefully help us the most. But we looked at that last week was this kind of this unique image of God wanting us to have peace, right? And we all seek peace. But the thing is God, what we looked at last week is that we a lot of times seek peace our own way. We want to do our own way of finding peace. We want to find our own way of having protection. And when we do that, he related that to a pregnancy, right? And those of you ladies that have been pregnant, you know, and the pain that goes with it, and you know, the back pain and the shoulder pain, the morning sickness, but not to mention the labor and the turmoil that goes along with all of that and the different things. He likened that pain, what we expect to produce a life, we expect to produce a joy, that birthing process, we expect to produce something wonderful. But when we go through pain, when we suffer in our world and we seek out peace and we seek out different things, it doesn't produce anything a lot of times. In fact, he says a lot of times it produces just wind. And so when we go about it our own way, when we try to find it in our own platitudes and our own inspirational quotes, when we find it by our own strength, a lot of times it falls short of what God wants for us and the peace that he wants to offer to us. And that's kind of where we're at with Isaiah 40 as well, is where are we at or how does our context fit into their context as well. And so let's start reading in Isaiah 40. If you got a Bible app, it should be up on the screen, but we're going to read the first couple verses here right away. He says, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort. Right? And it's not a suggestion. Actually, the way he uses the word comfort, it's a command. He's saying comfort. I don't know how you verbalize comfort, but, you know, or find comfort, seek comfort. Comfort should be in your world. And a certain kind of comfort. I was thinking about comfort and the way he kind of uses it here, and I thought of a couple years ago, the quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, and I'll pause for you to boo there. Quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. No? Okay, fine. All right. I'll boo in my own mind. So his name's Aaron Rodgers. Aaron Rodgers, quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. Still nothing. Okay. I thought I'd try again. He is being interviewed. His team has been performing poorly. I don't know if they'd won a couple games out of the first five, six games or whatever. And he gets up, and everybody's wondering, what are you going to do? The season's lost. You're not going to be able to accomplish anything. What are you going to do? And he gets up at the stage, and he says, five letters for all of you Packer fans in Packer land. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. It's going to be okay. And it just kind of has this smug attitude towards it a little bit, but I just had to talk, because that's what it sounds like. It says comfort. You know, you should expect it. I kind of want to say Green Bay Packers just to see. No, I won't go there. All right, so we'll move on. But he said relax. Comfort. And where do we find that? How do we find that? And that's what God is sharing with us. And it's not just about a football team. It's not just about the record and where they're going as a team. But it's about, God is saying, it's about your whole life. Your whole context, you know, for Judah, their world's falling apart. Things are being attacked, basically. They're being threatened with different things in their world. And so they're faced with all of these different things. And God wants to provide them comfort. He commands comfort, and he commands comfort for us as well. And we wonder, well, how do we do that? Where does this lead us? Let's keep reading in verse 3. It says, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Some of that might sound familiar. Matthew pulls that into his gospel down the road and applies it to John the Baptist. And we'll talk about that, and that's significant. But what is God saying to Judah at this time? Why is he saying level the mountains, raise up the valleys? Why is he talking about the smooth path? Well, in the context where they're probably at is they're actually probably, if they're not facing exilation, there may actually be an exile. They may have been taken away already. And so that path imagery, that smoothness of their journey falls into play of how this is how you're going to be able to come back to me. This is how you're going to be able to come back to the land and the world that you know. And God is saying, I want to be able to come and accomplish this for you, but I need to be able to, we need to get everything else out of the way before I can do that. Things need to be smoothed out. Things need to be leveled in order for this path to be able to be, me to be able to come to you so that we can accomplish what needs to be accomplished. And when we think about our context, when we think about the things that are going on in our world, what do we need to do in order for that path to be smooth? What do we need to do in order to move forward and allow God to come into our world? And we'll talk more about that in just a little bit, but God has done so much, and the whole point, and I love this, the first part of this this slide here with this verse on here, is that all the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. After all of these things have been done, after everything's been accomplished, God's glory will be revealed. And he will make straight the paths and the highway will be smooth. And so we keep reading, and we see the foundation for this path. We see the foundation for where this is going to go in verse 6. And he says, a voice says, cry. And I said, cry, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the beauty is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers, the flowers fade. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. When you look at that, when you see that, when I see that, I just think of the natural negativity we have in our world. Or the frailty of our humanity, okay? And I don't know if you're like me, right? And this is how I am anyway. When I experience something or I see something, my natural reaction is to kind of assume the worst. I don't know, maybe that makes me a pessimistic person or something like that. But something happens and the worst is going to happen, right? You know, and this is the only example I could come up with, so I apologize. But, you know, if I forget an anniversary, which I don't do. I haven't done that, I don't think. You know, I forget an anniversary, right? My wife's assumption, and she hasn't done this, but if my wife's assumption could be, oh, he doesn't love me anymore, he's going to leave me, and my world's over, right? That could be a natural assumption, and I don't know that we do that, you know, if you go to that extreme or not. But, you know, we naturally kind of assume the worst, right? Something small happens. Well, this is my reaction to it. It's the end of the world. Things aren't going to get any better, right? Something minor occurs. And we think that it's obviously going to be the worst thing ever. And that's, I think, what Isaiah's talking about is that when we produce something, when we think that this is the outcome that's going to happen, that's like grass. It's like flowers that fade. It's if we look at that as our foundation, it's going to crumble pretty quick. Because we go down that path and we start thinking all the negative, hopeless kind of things that can happen and could happen. And we produce something unfoundational. We produce something that doesn't look at the truth and the core of everything. Here's a good example for me anyway. Last night, we had our, dance recital. That's what it was. I was there. I remember. We had this dance recital last night, and I don't know, I'm one of those people that I want to be on time, if not at least a little bit early. But I want to be too early, but I want to be, you know, and this is one of those kind of struggles. But, you know, I want to be, you know, I was worried that we weren't going to be there on time. We had to get our, you know, the son that was in it there on time and everything. So I was frantic. I was trying to get all five kids into the van as quick as I could and get myself in the van ready to go and everything. And my worry was getting, you know, being late. And so I had a lot of anxiety. I tried to keep it cool and calm on the outside, but I was rushed in my heart and in my mind. And that's a chronic thing for me. I worry about being on time. Kids getting to school on time is a chronic thing for me as well. And here's what my mind is, okay? I think if they're going to be late, right, it's going to reflect badly on me, right? He's a terrible parent. He can't even get his kids here on time, you know, whatever kind of things, you know? And so we get these assumptions in our mind. We assume the worst, right? Whereas if they show up late, they get a tardy slip or something else, you know, it's probably not a big deal. But my mind assumes the worst. And here's what I like to do. I shouldn't say I like to do it. It's a good, healthy thing, I think, in a lot of ways. Is I want to go down that road a little further. Okay, and so we're going to try this. We'll see how this goes. I practiced this, and it seemed to work in my mind. So we're going to assume that my kids are late for school, right? And it becomes a habitual thing where they go, they're late all the time. And so eventually they start calling me, and they wonder what's happening. And my assumption is, well, what's the worst that could happen? And a good practice is to ask, what if? What if? And so I try to do that in my mind. So the kids are late for school, and they blame me. So what if? What if they blame me? Well, then they're looking bad at me. I look bad, and nobody likes me. That's kind of my first thing to go to. Nobody likes me. What if nobody likes you? What if everything bad falls apart? Well, then I ask, you know, well, what if that happens, right? Well, what if they'll take my kids away? Because I'm such a bad parent, they're going to take my kids away, right? And so you ask the question then, well, what if they take your kids away? Well, if they take my kids away, well, then I won't have any kids. And then you go that route for a little bit, and you smile. And then you go back, and you say, sorry, I shouldn't do that anymore. Get a complex. So, I'd be lonely. I'd never see them again. They'd get divided up, and they would turn out terrible, right? You know, and then you say, well, what if that all happens? What if they turn out terrible? You're lonely and all those kind of things. Well, if I'm lonely and I'm hurt and I get desperate enough, maybe I'll kill somebody, right? I don't know where you would go, why I jump there, but that's a big leap. But let's say I go that route. And I say, well, what if you kill somebody? Well, what if? Then I end up in jail. And what if, you know, in jail, then all these things happen. All these kind of terrible things. And you go down that list far enough. And hopefully you don't have to go down the route I went where you kill somebody. But you go down that route far enough and you ask that what if. You get to the foundation of where you are. If you forget the foundation of everything you believe in eventually. And if you look at Isaiah's context and you say, what is that foundation? Is it grass? Is it my own creation? Is it flowers? Is it something that's going to stand up to all of the things that I have to deal with in my world? And I don't know what your foundation is. I think I have an assumption for most of us. But when I get down there, if I keep going down that route, even as a murderer on death row, the foundation of who I am is still the cross. No matter what I do, no matter how things fall, no matter what if, any what if happens, Christ still died on the cross, and he still died for a murderer on death row. So I can go down as whatever what-if path, all the hopeless things that can happen in my world, Christ still died on the cross. And that, to me, is foundational. That, to me, is my core. And that is what Isaiah says here. The word of our God will stand forever, and God's word points exactly and only to the cross. And so when we're dealing with something, that anxiety builds up, I'm worried, and you know, because what happens when you get anxious about something and you start thinking, I'm going to be late for school, right? You don't treat your kids real well after that point, right? There's a lot of yelling, maybe some threats, you know, maybe some hair pulling of each other and my own, and, you know, different things. You know, we don't act real well when all that anger and anxiety comes up. But if I can stop and I can say, you know, if they're late, and even if I go down the whole path and I end up a murderer on death row, Christ is still on the cross. Christ still died for my sins. And that is what Isaiah says, that no matter what is going on around us in our world, that is core and foundational. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that every morning I still don't struggle with getting the kids out of the door on time. But at least I have that foundation to look back to. That what if promise. And so what does that look like? How do we respond? What is God doing in our world? Let's read verses 10 or 9, 10, and 11 here. It says, go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arms rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs or the lambs in his arms and he will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And Isaiah closes our section here with this kind of dual image of who God is. He's a God who's a conquering God. He's a warrior God. In verse 10, it said, the Lord comes with might and his arm rules for him. He's got power. He's got strength. He's going to conquer for Judah and for Israel, or Isaiah at their time. He's going to conquer Babylon. He's going to conquer Assyria and Persia and whoever else is around them. He's going to battle their foes and set up this boundary, or set up this nation and raise up a king for them. That's their hope. When we look at this, we hope we have a God that conquers in a different way. We have a God. We don't just hope. We know that we have a God that conquers in a different way. But we also have the imagery of the shepherd. A shepherd God who's going to come in and protect us, lead us and guide us and want us to have peace. Want us to have that comfort that he talked about. He's going to pull us in, hug us close, and want what's best for us. Providing us a sense of anticipation, a sense of joy even. So when we look at these together, a conquering God, and again, for Babylon, it was a nation outside of themselves. For us, I don't think it's a nation outside of ourselves. It's the things inside of ourselves that God has conquered. The sin and the death and the powers that want to keep us away from him, those are the things that he's conquered. And because he's conquered those, he can be a more complete and whole and perfect shepherd that comforts and protects and draws us into his heart. And so what does that mean for us? I think there's two things that we can respond with, especially in looking at the imagery of the path and smoothing out this path for God to come into our world. So what does God need? He's already set the foundation. All of this, Isaiah 40 through 1 through 11, points to the cross. It points to where Christ is coming into the world. But what does that mean for us? And it's not necessarily clear directly from this passage, but I think it points to where John the Baptist comes in. When John came into the world, John the Baptist came before Christ, came before Jesus, and told the people to repent. To repent. Because God was coming. And that's how he cleared the path. That's how he smoothed the road. And repentance, if you're like me, my initial thought of repentance is stop doing this, stop doing that, don't look at that, don't say that. Or start doing that, or I should really do that, or I should really do this. And that's a lot of times what I think of when I think of repentance. But that's not really the true essence of repentance. To me, repentance is just a turn towards him. And we need to do that continually. We need to do that. We do that once when we accept him, when we have a relationship with him, but we do that on a regular, continual basis as well. Because as smooth and as straight as the path is for God to come to us, if we're just still walking away from him and have our back to him, he's not going to be able to come and embrace us. And we certainly can't embrace him. And so all of those things, the moral things, the this and thou and do not and thou shall not and all those kind of things, those moral things, those will come. If we turn towards him and we get closer to him, those things will, I think, organically and naturally happen in our world and in our heart. But first and foremost, that repentance is turning towards him and walking, seeking out him. And the last thing that I think it points to is as John the Baptist came before Jesus to prepare the world and the way for him to come into our world, is we need to do that in our worlds as well. Are there mountains between someone you know, a family member, a parent, a child, grandchild, a neighbor, a coworker, there's somebody in your world that there's a mountain between them and God? There's a valley between them and God. There's an uneven ground. There's something that's blocking their way to come near God, near to God. And I just pray, my prayers for myself is, what can I do to get rid of that barrier? What can I do to smooth that path so that it is easy access to get from God to whoever that is? So that's my prayer for us this week as we look at Isaiah, as we wrap it up next week, but as we've looked at Isaiah here and the promise he has for hope of in the Word of God and what Christ has done on the cross, that we can turn to him and we can find ways to prepare the way for others to come to him as well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for all that you've provided. We thank you so much You are a God who comes and conquers sin and death and the things that want to keep us away from you, but you're also a God who just wraps your arms around us and comforts us and provides us your protection and your peace. We pray for that comfort of who you are, that when we feel hopeless, when we feel that anxiety, when we feel that fear, that you will come in and provide for us, to shepherd us in that way. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the worship team is going to come forward this morning as we sing our closing song. Anytime, I mean, this is a time to respond in repentance or in prayer or whatever it needs to be. Floor is open. Stage is open. I encourage you to stand with us. We're going to sing Because He Lives.